Amen. Amen. Thank you, Heather. I still have visions of when I came here 20 plus years ago. Heather was a young girl and she would sing for the glory of our Lord and Savior. And now as a young mom, she still sings for the glory of our Lord and Savior. If you have your Bibles, open to 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. I want to say a special happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers that are here this morning. If you're a mom, why don't you go ahead and stand right now and just let us give you a hand clap of praise this morning for all of you, dude. All of you moms, amen. God bless you so, so very much. We appreciate everything that you do. This morning, as we turn to 2 Timothy 1:5, we're going to talk about motherhood just a little bit and the influence you have on us as children. But I want to say this. So when I first started preaching and I was young, I just thought every Mother's Day was glorious. But as I've grown older and hopefully a little more mature and maybe have a little more sensitivity as your pastor, it's kind of tough this year standing before you on Mother's Day. While everything's great in my life and my mother's life and my wife's life and our relationships, I realized this morning that there are families here for the first time. You celebrate mothers and you buried your mother this past year. And I know it's a tough day on you. Also realize we got some moms here this morning that, you know, their husband left them this past year. They're now a single mom. Got some moms here this morning that things aren't well with all of their children. So it's going to be a tough day for them. So I preach this morning and share with you literally from a heart that rejoices, but that a heart that's also sad. But we hope each one of you, to the best of your ability, under whatever circumstances you're in, that you'll have the best day possible today for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I spend more time reading when it's a holiday sermon. Even though this kicks off a series on the family, this will be my 30th sermon on Mother's Day. It's amazing. I always like to capture a thought or a story that just pictures motherhood. But when you've done this for as long as I do, you have to do a lot of reading not to tell the same thing you told 5 or 10 or 15 years ago. I ran across this little story this week. A Sunday school class was making their presentation to the worship crowd. The Sunday school class had been memorizing certain scriptures from the Gospels for months, and they were going to show off, so to speak, to the worship crowd. And the Sunday school class had 7 or 8 little kids in it, and the little boys and girls began to recite their scripture. They got to the fourth person, who was a little boy, and he knew his scripture. He had memorized it. He knew it frontwards and backwards. But at the moment it was his time to speak and he saw that worship crowd, he just froze. And for the life of him, he could not get the words out. He just went blank. His mother, to give him encouragement that morning, she was sitting close to him. She was on the front row. And so she tried to give him some help. So she whispered to him, "I am the light of the world." And quickly and proudly he said, "My mother is the light of the world." Actually, moms, I think it's Jesus that's the light of the world. But I believe you give him a close run. Moms, we appreciate so very much all that you have done and continue to do. G. Campbell Morgan, well-known, famous British preacher. His wife gave birth to four sons. All four of his sons were called into the gospel ministry and faithfully proclaimed the gospel. When his youngest son took up the ministry and he began to preach, he was called to a famous Bible conference. And there at that Bible conference, after he had delivered his sermon, there was a question and answer session that followed. And during that question and answer session, one of the worshipers that day asked young Howard Morgan, son of G. Campbell Morgan, youngest son, five preachers in the same family, which one was the greatest preacher in his family? And without hesitation, young Howard said, our mother. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul penned these words to young Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Moms, have you ever used the expression cut from the same cloth? You know how that years ago when ladies sewed a lot of things together, sometimes you would have more material than was needed, and a mom could take leftover material, and from that material she could make something else. So that in a real sense, what she was making now had been cut from the same cloth as something else. Therefore, in our society, when we began to see things that were similar, that had a similar background, we began to say, they are cut from the same cloth. And what that means is they are a lot alike. This morning as we speak to you on Mother's Day, we're going to bring a message entitled, Cut from the Same Cloth. The Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy. He is an aged apostle. God has given him great authority over young men in the ministry and great authority over the young churches of Christ that he has founded. Therefore, Paul is a father figure. Timothy, like Titus, is one of his young sons in the ministry. Not physically, but spiritually, Paul felt a great kinship to young Tim. And he called him his beloved child in the ministry. In his first letter to Tim, he calls him his true child in the ministry. As Paul writes his second letter to Tim, as Tim has authority over several churches, he's given him words of encouragement of how churches ought to function, how they ought to be organized, the standard that all leaders should have in their lives as the church. And when he writes to Tim, the first thing he says is, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did. ESV translates this word ancestors, but it literally reads forefathers. As my forefathers did, I thank God for you. When does he thank God for Timothy? When he begins to pray. Why? Because when he begins to pray, God always brings Timothy to his remembrance. And something happened in Timothy's life that had a profound influence on Paul. We're not sure what it was, but Paul refers to remembering his tears. This was a compassionate young man in the ministry who was tutored under the Apostle Paul. And now Paul is thanking God for him. But here's what he remembers about Timothy. He remembers his sincere faith. Now you and I know that the word faith in the Bible literally means to adhere to. It means to trust in. It means to rely upon. It means to believe something is so. We actually get our English word amen from the Hebrew word for faith, which is aman. And the Hebrew word literally means let it be so.
When you believe something, you hear something, and what you desire, what you hope, what you bank on, what you reckon is that it really be true. Tim has his faith in Jesus Christ. He is trusting that it's true. That Jesus Christ on a cross took all of his sins, and all of his sin was judged by God in Christ, and Jesus for him bore the wrath of Almighty God, and now he was in a right relationship with God through Christ. But watch this. Paul actually uses an adjective to describe Tim's faith. Now in my ESV Bible, it's the word sincere, but I need to let you know this so that you get greater insight into this adjective that Paul's using to describe Timothy's faith. It's from where we get our English word hypocrite from. Now I know you're wondering, now Brother Ricky, how in the world can we get our English word hypocrite from a word that's translated in our ESV verses of the Bible, sincere? Some of you are thinking that, right? Well, the word actually has an all in front of it. And that all, that alpha, negates the root word, hypocrite. So what it really means is, Tim had an unhypocritical faith. Now, how many believe you know what a hypocrite is? Go ahead, show your hands. How many of you has actually encountered a few hypocrites in your life? Can I see a show of hands? The word hypocrite in the Greek language came out of the world of Greek theater. Now, if you remember in World Sea of Class, when theater began to flourish in Greek society, they didn't have full costume theater as we have today and as they had in English society. In Greek society, when a person desired to be an actor, they would try out for parts at the local theater, and sometimes one actor would play various roles. And so each person in the theater, each character in the story, the drama, there would be a mask made for that person. That mask would be attached to a pole. So in early Greek theater, the whole play would play out in front of you, and while an actor was acting out his part, he would hide behind a mask, and many times he would have the other character or characters that he was playing, he would have those masks in his hand also. So right before your very eyes, you would see the same person take a mask, put it over his face, play a part, and then remove that mask, and another mask come up, and him play that part, and sometimes three characters in a row, that mask would go down, another mask would come up, and before your very eyes, you would see characters change faces. Therefore, the word hypocrite literally means to be two-faced. It came to mean to hide behind a mask. To mask who you really are and play the part of someone else. To pretend you are somebody that you are really not. Paul brags on Timothy, thanks God for Timothy, because when he remembers Timothy day in, day out, Paul knew that Timothy had a one faced faith. He didn't have a two-faced faith. Paul believed he was the real deal. And you know what he said to Tim? He said, Tim, this faith you've got, it first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois. And then it dwelt in your mother, Eunice. Boy, if you're like me this morning, you should pay tribute to God that by His providence you were born into a family where your grandmother was a believer and your mother was a believer. Amen? Some of us didn't have that privilege. What a blessing to be a grandmother. And to know the faith that's in you is also in your daughter. And that faith is not only in your granddaughter, but it's in your grandson as well. See, this word dwell, it literally means to live in or to live with. Now, we know a lot about living in a place. But have any of you ever actually moved in and lived with somebody? If you've ever had a roommate, so to speak, or if you're in a married relationship and you lived with your parents, maybe you moved out on your own, and then when you got married, you moved in with your wife. When you moved in with her and she moved in with you, all of a sudden, your life got reordered. Amen? I mean, life wasn't the same. Now, I don't care what you say, the person living with you has an influence on you to the point that you change many of your behaviors and your lifestyle comes totally different because you cannot live with someone without that someone influencing you and you making changes based on who they are. Amen? Do you catch this? Timothy had faith move into his life, and when faith moved into his life, it reorganized his priorities. It reordered his life. It changed who he was. He became a man who was consistently the same day in, day out. Why? Because his faith took up residence in his life and made itself at home in him, and that's what true saving faith does. When you become a child of God, faith is not a guess. Faith is the resident in your life. Each one of you know, we've referred to it many, many times. This is where we get that little East Side saying, make yourself at home. Boy, you got to be really careful when someone comes over and you tell them to make themselves at home. Amen. I really wish one time somebody was close enough to the person they were visiting that when they said, make yourself at home, you really made yourself at home. I mean, acted like at their house, you act like at home. Do the same thing in their house you would do at home and see how long they'd let you stay as a guest. See if you ever got invited back. See, saving faith makes itself at home in your life and that faith takes over. Paul said, Tim, faith dwelt in your grandmother first. This same faith dwelt in your mother. Do you understand this? Tim was raised in a family where granny and mama were the same day in, day out. We got a little thought in the church that goes like this, I think. You ought to be the same Monday through Saturday that you are on Sunday. Have any of you ever heard people make that express, that statement? You know, I've mulled over that this week because besides reading, I did get to study a little bit. And I don't think we're looking at that right. I don't really believe you ought to be the same Monday through Saturday as you are on Sunday. I believe you ought to be the same on Sunday as you are Monday through Saturday. Because you know what would happen? We'd see who we really are. If our lives are different Monday through Saturday than what they are on Sunday, you are who you are Monday through Saturday, not who you are on Sunday. I promise you, when faith takes up residence in your life, you will not stay the same. But once you are not the same, you will be the same Sunday through Saturday. Because that's what faith does. Paul says, I am sure. Now this word sure is not strong enough. This word sure means I'm persuaded. I am convinced. Matter of fact, Paul uses it in the perfect tense. Perfect tense in the Greek language means that the result of the action has been completed in the past, but the results of that action is still ongoing in the present and will go on in the future. It's a past completed state with the result in the present. Paul says, I am persuaded, and I'm still persuaded, and will always be persuaded that, Tim, you are real because you have the same faith your grandmother had and your mother had. Now, if we're not careful, here's what might happen this morning. We could take a passage like this and believe that Timothy had his mother's faith and his grandmother's faith, but I don't believe that's true. I do not believe you can have someone else's faith. You can't have your mama's faith and you can't have your daddy's faith. Faith has your mama and faith has your daddy and faith has you. You don't have your mama's faith or your daddy's faith. You can't get faith from your mama or your daddy. But faith can have your daddy, faith can have your mama, faith can have your grandparents, and faith can have you. That makes sense? Now, based on that, I want to say something. Don't email me. Please. No phone calls. Just what I believe to be true. Based on what I just said, I believe some parents take way too much credit when their kids turn out good. As much as I'd like to take credit for my kids, they turned out way better than I parented them. Got any amens in here? Now, if you believe that, then this is true also. We got some parents in here who take way too much blame for the way your kids turned out wrong. Don't you ever let somebody teach you that rearing kids is just like rearing bird dogs or training horses or cattle. Kids are not instinctive. Kids have a will. Kids have the ability to make free choices. Their will is enslaved to sin. Therefore, Scripture testifies that some of the most godly men we know in the Old Testament had children that turned out horrible. And I'm amazed at the people who criticize those men as not being good daddies. And the Bible never makes that statement anywhere. You can't pass your faith on to your kids. Faith has to possess a kid. Does that make sense? Now, does that mean moms aren't important? Absolutely not. Does that mean daddy's not important? Absolutely not. Moms are crucial. Just from my limited experiences, I don't want to put more on you moms than you need, but I think you are probably the number one influence in a child's life. I like that little statement that I said. A mother never goes to work. She's surrounded by it. Moms, listen to me. Later in Paul's letter to Timothy, 3rd chapter, verse 14, Paul's writing to Timothy and he reminds him to continue in the things which you have learned and believed. See, that's the key. Timothy was taught, and Timothy believed. There's a lot of kids that are taught, but don't believe. There's a lot of kids that are taught, but they don't commit, they don't trust, they don't rely upon, they don't adhere to. All a mom can do is be a teacher, but a mom cannot make someone believe. A mom cannot make someone commit. A mom cannot make someone trust. Amen? But moms, we have the responsibility under God to be a teacher of our kids. How do we know that? Because Paul could say to Tim, you and I are cut from the same cloth. See, if you go back to verse 3, Paul said, I thank God whom I serve, as did my forefathers. Paul could look back on his father's side and go, wow, this thing goes way, way back in my family. Can you imagine being Howard Morgan, the son of G. Morgan Campbell? That's a forefather. Tim didn't have that. Tim came from a mixed marriage. Tim's mama was Jewish and his daddy was a Gentile. And if you'll read Acts chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, I think I'm in Bible country when I make this statement. The Bible makes it really clear that Tim's mama was a believer. She was a Jew who came under the faith of the gospel and trusted in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. But daddy never did. Because when you read Acts 16, when Paul goes to Galatia on his second missionary trip and he comes through Lystra, he meets Timothy. Timothy is a disciple. And here's what the Bible says. Whose mother was a Jewish believer, but his daddy was a Gentile. Did you hear that? If Tim's dad was a believer, don't you think Paul would have said, wow, Tim's got a mama who was a Jew who believed in Christ, and he's got a daddy who was a Gentile who believed in Christ, and they lived happily ever after. Tim didn't come from the Waltons. Tim didn't have Ward and June Cleaver as parents. Tim had a mama who believed in God, but he had a daddy who did not. I don't want to speculate, but Tim's dad could have been a drunk. Tim's dad could have been a scoundrel. Tim's dad could have been a loser. But here's what the great Apostle Paul said to Timothy. You and I are cut out of the same cloth. Why? Because on my daddy's side and on your mama's side, we are the same. Amen. You young moms, you hang on if your husband's left you. Maybe Tim's Gentile dad was a great dad and maybe he died premature. We don't know. But here's what we know. The number one influence in his life was mama and grandmother. And that's the way the Bible presents this. Mom, whatever situation you're in, it may not be perfect, but you hang in there because you have a profound influence in the life of your family. I don't believe you mamas ever quit being a mama. I believe it's a 24/7 job for the rest of your life. That's why we call you grandmamas. And you moms, just wait till you become grandmamas. It's going to be really, really neat. And then when you work to the end of your life, you get to become a great grandmother. And if God allows, can you imagine being a great, great grandmother as some mothers have been privileged? Let me ask you moms something. Have you ever quit needing your mom? And your daughters and your sons will never quit needing you. That's why Paul here mentions grandmother Lois and mother Eunice together. Now moms, listen. Based on Paul's instruction to Timothy, I believe here's a really good principle for you. See, when Tim became a pastor, get this, a pastor from possibly a single parent home. He wrote to Tim and says, continuing the things you have learned, meaning you've been taught them and you believe them from childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. Watch this. Who did Paul give credit for bringing Timothy to faith? Did he give it to Eunice? Did he give it to Lois? No, he gave credit to the Word of God. Amen? Timothy came under the Word of God from the hand of his mother and from his grandmother. But it was not their teaching that brought him to Christ. It was the Word of God being taught that brought him to Christ. Moms, don't you ever take credit for your children being children of God. Can you take credit for being the teacher of your children? Absolutely. And you should take credit for being the teacher of your children. But it is the Word of God that creates faith, according to Romans 10:17, and not the messenger who creates the faith. Therefore, moms, here's what I believe. The authority of your instruction, the authority of your teaching to your child, should be the Word of God. It should be the Word of God. Now, what's the goal? I think we got too many parents who teach, and too many churches and too many school systems who teach to pass on information. I do not believe that's the goal of teaching. And I know that's not the goal of teaching the Word of God. The goal of our teaching should be not things and not information and not principles. And not truths. The goal of our teaching should be the person of Jesus Christ. Corey Wayne, I heard the sermon, did an excellent job as our youth pastor last week, showing us the intent of Scripture. It's not a manual for living. It's a book that reveals the glory of God in Christ. Amen? And we should teach so our children are acquainted with and have the privilege of knowing who Jesus Christ is. That starts at home. That's not the responsibility of the church. All the church can do for you as a parent is complement and supplement what you're doing at home. That's why it's very important you choose the church God leads you to very, very carefully. Because all that church can do is supplement and complement you in your parenting. Now this is important. When you do the word study here, you'll notice that what the Apostle Paul said was, continue in the sacred writings or the sacred letters. He doesn't use his normal word for the whole of Scripture. But he uses a word that refers to the parts. Now, I'm just wondering here. In the New Testament, we have books that are called letters. Agreed? Paul's letter to Rome, Paul's letter to Galatia, Paul's letter to Timothy. But this isn't referring to the New Testament, it's referring to the Old Testament. 39 books. And to my knowledge, we don't have any letters in the Old Testament. Is that true? We have the law books. We have the historical books. We have the wisdom books. And we have the prophetic writings. Agreed? Do you think it's possible that Paul is referring to Timothy here to the fact that he was taught the ABCs of the Word of God? And learning the ABCs of the Word of God led him to a place of salvation in Christ Jesus. And you know what I began to think about? Most mothers teach their child their ABCs before they ever start school. I don't know who's told us we were supposed to do that. Matter of fact, my daughter Katie called me about a month ago and said, "Papa, guess what Crowder just did?" I said, "What?" She said, "He said his ABCs." He wasn't 13 months old. You ever heard of a kid any smarter than that? 13 months of age and has already recited his ABCs. He'll be reading next month, probably. Why? Because once you know your ABCs, you can take those letters and you can put words together. And once you start putting words together, you can start putting sentences together. And once you start putting sentences together, you can start understanding thought processes and principles in paragraphs. And then once you master paragraphs, you can move on to chapters. And once you've got chapters, you can start mastering books. And then once you start mastering books, wow, the possibilities are endless. From a child, Tim learned the ABCs, the elementary principles of the Word of God. I wonder what would happen instead of us just reading from our nursery rhyming books and our Sesame Street books. If we as parents actually took this thing seriously, and long before our children understood the concept of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, they understood the ABCs of the Christian faith. So that no one scared them into making a false profession of faith because they're afraid of going to hell. And they was just selfish enough that when they died, they only wanted to go to heaven. But they truly understood what they were being taught. And they trusted not a concept, but they trusted a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy makes it real plain, moms. The time to teach God's Word is when you're in your house. And you moms are in the house a lot because that's the nature of the game. But then you get out of the house and Moses said, God said, you teach while you're walking by the way. That means while you're driving. While you're in the grocery store. Says when you lie down, that's still a good time to be teaching. And when you rise up the next morning, guess what? That's a great time to teach. Then he says, put you some little reminders around your house that remind you and remind your kids that this house is built on the Word of God. And you know, I've always stopped there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, but if any of you have ever read the verses after that, because the next phrase says this, and when, see, you teach so that when, and here's the word, when you come into the promised land, and he talks about when they come into the promised land, how they were going to prosper, how they were going to give in responsibilities, how they weren't going to be slaves anymore, they were going to be free, and then he says this, so that you won't forget the Lord your God. Hadn't most of the choices you and I have made that turned out really bad, was it not in a time when we were kind of prosperous? We were given a little freedom, our circumstances changed. All of a sudden, wow, we had the ability to make choices we'd never made before. And the next thing you know, we forgot who our Lord was. Because in those times of prosperity, in those times of great freedom, in those times when we get to make our own free choices, that's when we sometimes forget who the Lord of our life is, and somehow have the opinion that we can make up our own mind. See, moms, we don't ever want our kids to forget. Not first who they are, first who God is. Moms, I pray if you have a unhypocritical faith that God's blessed you with sons and daughters who are cut from the same cloth. If you're here this morning and you don't have a godly dad at home,
Don't you ever let the world tell you you won't amount to anything. Don't you ever let the world tell you you'll wind up in prison. That's not true. You don't catch your faith from your parents. You get your faith from the Word of God. And if you have a faith from the Word of God, it takes over you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be with your saints this morning at Hardin. Father, I pray that there's been some truth in this message today that you have taken and you've used to not beat up moms. And I don't necessarily want to brag on moms this morning. I just want us to see the big picture, and the big picture is, Father, you use moms in the lives of kids. Father, we can't give credit to Eunice and Lois other than they were faithful to do what you called them to do, and that's teach. But Father, if this sermon is right, Eunice, his husband, possibly never come to faith. And that shows you can't credit her. Because while faith possessed her son, faith did not possess her husband. Father, if he was a believer, I just don't believe you would have written Scripture the way you wrote it. This leaves the impression to us that Mom and Grandma was the primary influence in young Tim's life. Father, right now, do not let us take credit, but let us take responsibility to do our part. And that's to teach. That's to be an influencer. And to teach means to go over it over and over and over again. Don't let us socially promote our kids. Don't let us get impatient with our kids. Let us stick to it. But God also remind us that while we teach, we can't cause someone to believe. That's between them and you. Father, let us leave this morning knowing the importance of godly mothers. I sincerely pray for those who did not have a godly mother. But I praise you of where people are this very day because of faith. Father, I want to pray for those families that are here this morning and mom's gone. It's going to be a hard day for them. While on the outside they'll grin and they'll act like everything's fine, they're really hurting on the inside. And Father, I hurt with them this morning, so I pray for them. I pray for those young moms who have kids in total open rebellion against them. God, this is not time for moms to have a pity party and blame themselves. This is a time for moms to still figure out a way to teach and be an influencer and pray for their kids to use their ability to make free choices in a way that brings honor and glory to you. But Father, we must also stop and thank you for the moms who had a mom, and that you've just continued to use them in the life of their children. God, we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.